The title of the message tonight is Faithful to the Finish. Faithful to the Finish. In this passage, we're going to see what faithful saints were doing in the days leading up to the first Christmas. And Lord willing, we're going to follow their example as we approach Christmas in the next few days. And also follow their example in finishing out our life strong. For some of us, the end is closer than others, but we want to be faithful to the finish, like the saints that we read about in this passage. So we'll read together verses 5 through 13 responsively. I'll read verse 5. If you can read verse 6 all the way through verse 13. And then men in the middle, if you can really help lead us. And help everyone to stay together. But the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years.
And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course,
according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense.
And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him.
But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Heavenly Father, I think that's the end of our passage. Let's go ahead and pray. Scared me. I thought we were going to have an appearance of someone. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and all the truths that you want to teach us from it tonight. Lord, we just ask for your help, for without you, we can do nothing. We can't preach. We can't receive preaching if you don't help us. And so we ask that you would give us your divine aid this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. What can we learn from this passage? Well, there are several things that I noticed, but first of all, I notice a godless king. A godless king. Notice verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. So these days were characterized by the king who was in charge. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with this Herod. He's not a nice or admirable person. This was the same Herod who ordered the slaughtering of all the infants in Bethlehem in Matthew 2, verse 16. He was a wicked man. He was out for himself. He was godless. And you know, we may not be living in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, but we are living in an evil day as well. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And this passage describes to a T the era in which we're living. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Isn't that true? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And the passage goes on, describes perfectly the era in which we're living. And then verse 13 of that same passage, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The sad reality is that things are not getting better in our world. They're getting worse. It's an evil day. But in this passage, it was an evil day. Herod, this evil king, was ruling over Judea. But look also in the text, not only do you see a godless king, but you also find a godly couple, a godly couple. And here it speaks of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And these may be wicked days that we're living in. and we may not have control over who is ruling. And we do have many leaders in our land and around the world that do not honor this book, that do not honor our God. We have a lot of godless kings ruling in our day. And that may be the case, but just like the godly couple we're going to look at in this passage, we don't have to succumb to the evil of our day. And we don't have to be overcome by it. And we can still make a difference, even if we're living in days similar to the days of Herod. A few things I'd like you to take note of about this couple. First, notice their lineage. Their lineage. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. You know what I noticed about their lineage? First of all, it had to do with some relatives. Zacharias, it says, was of the course of Abia. And if you go to 1 Chronicles 24, it's not a chapter that we're especially excited about reading because it has all these names and it doesn't seem very interesting. But those passages are put in the Bible to give clarity to passages like this. And in 1 Chronicles 24, we see how David organized the priests into different courses, into different divisions of priests. And so Zacharias was of the course of Abia. And if you look in 1 Chronicles 24:10, the name there, it's spelled Abijah, but the same person. And so Zacharias, his lineage had to do with some relatives, what his heritage was. And then also you see with his wife, she was of the daughters of Aaron. So it's less specific with her, but she is also of the Levitical line. And so this is a very godly couple with a very godly heritage. But you know the beautiful thing about being a New Testament Christian? Doesn't matter what family you were born in or where you grew up, we all have a godly heritage as the children of God and as children of Abraham. In Galatians 3, verse 7, the Bible says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." So you don't have to grow up in a preacher's home like myself, or you don't have to grow up in a home that was from Christians of many generations to have a godly heritage. If you are of faith, if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, that gives you the heritage of Abraham and all the faithful people that came after him. Hebrews 12, we see this theme. You remember Hebrews 11, it has that hall of faith and all the great heroes that have gone before us. And you know what we're urged in Hebrews chapter 12? In verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." This is often a motivation that we forget about, but knowing who is in heaven, and this verse would appear to show that they're witnessing how we're living. They're certainly going to witness when we give account for our lives at the judgment seat of Christ, and knowing that there's this cloud of witnesses, that there's this group of faithful people, and we're in their lineage, they're our spiritual relatives, knowing that they've gone before us and that they fought for this book and that they stood on God's promises and they proclaimed the gospel, knowing that that's our heritage should motivate us to keep on keeping on in this evil day. And later on in Hebrews chapter 12, I love these words in verses 20 through 24. The Bible says, "Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." Now, we may be living in an evil day, and we may be surrounded by godless people, but that passage right there, these are our people, the spirits of just men made perfect, those who've called on God's name in ages past, the Lord Jesus himself. This is our family. This is our heritage. These are our relatives. And I wonder if our spiritual heritage means anything to us. Do we long to keep the faith that has been handed down to us, like Zacharias and Elizabeth? So we see with this heritage of theirs, it involved relatives, but it also involved righteousness. Righteousness. They were a godly couple, and their lineage involved relatives, but also righteousness. Notice verse 6. The Bible says they were both righteous before God. Righteous means to be just, to be good in the sight of God. And now, if you're thinking about Zacharias and Elizabeth, these were Old Testament saints. So Christ has not yet died, but they still become righteous the same way that we do as New Testament believers. Remember Romans 4, verse 3. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So yes, we're going to see that Elizabeth and Zacharias, they had a righteous lifestyle. We're going to see that in a moment. But their righteousness was not because of their own deeds or because of anything good in and of themselves. Their righteousness was given to them by God on behalf of their faith in God. Zacharias, he's exercising the priest's office, and he's going through the different rituals of the priestly work. And by doing so, he is exercising his faith, acknowledging his need for blood atonement, his need for God's forgiveness. And that is how he became righteous. And notice, the text says that they were both righteous before God. And let me remind you tonight, that is the only kind of true righteousness. It is the only righteousness that matters. The Lord Jesus, he rebuked those of his day in Matthew 23, verse 28. He said, "Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Doesn't matter how good we clean up on the outside, if we're not righteous before God, in the inner man, we're lost. And it may be a Thursday night, and I'm preaching to the choir, but if anyone here is trusting in anything other than the Lord Jesus and his righteousness to take them to heaven, if you're trusting in anything other than Christ, you're lost. And you're not righteous before God, and it doesn't matter how many good deeds you've done, you're not saved. And you need Christ. It's the only way that we can become righteous. And even though Elizabeth and Zacharias were living before Christ's death, this righteousness that they had was given to them by God on behalf of their faith. But notice with this godly couple that this righteousness of theirs was manifested. Number two, we've looked at their lineage, but their righteousness was manifested in their lifestyle. I want you to notice this godly couple's lifestyle. Verse 6 says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So they were righteous, and we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been made righteous. It's who we are in Christ. It's part of our identity in him. But you know what that is supposed to result in? Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Christian, we need to be reminded, we don't get to pick and choose what commands of God we obey. Oh, I like that one. That one's easy. I think I can do that one today. Sure, I'll obey that one, Lord. This one over here, that's a little more tough. Maybe when I get a little further along in my Christian life, I'll obey that one. That's not how it works. And if we're going to follow the example of this godly couple, we need to settle in our hearts that when God gives me a command, I'm not going to argue, I'm not going to complain, I'm not going to hesitate, I'm going to obey all the commandments of the Lord. But notice, they not only had this habitual obedience, but they had an honorable testimony. See how the verse ends. They were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. That word blameless, it means without fault. You couldn't accuse them of anything. And I wonder in our lives, with the people in our family, maybe in our workplace, at school, in our neighborhood, are we living a blameless life? Could the lost people around us accuse us of not practicing what we preach? Could they point to certain flaws in our character that are unbecoming of Christ? I hope not. I hope that our lives reflect this same blamelessness that was in this couple. Here's a good verse to commit to memory. James 3, verse 2. This is blamelessness. He says, in many things we offend all. That means none of us is perfect. We offend. We mess up. We stumble. We offend other people. But notice he says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Blamelessness is going to be shown in our tongue, in what we say. And certainly it was in the case of this godly couple. We've seen their lineage. We have seen their lifestyle. They didn't just talk about being righteous. They lived it. But notice also their limitations. Their limitations. Look at verse 7. The Bible says they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren and they both were now well stricken in years. So Elizabeth is barren. She's unable to have children. And especially in this day, if you look in verse 25, this was her reproach among men. It was looked down upon, even more so in this day than ours. If a woman was unable to have children, it was a reproach. It was an awful limitation. It was a trial in their life. And to those around them, something was wrong in their life. They had failed in some way because God hadn't blessed them with children. They had this limitation. But you know the encouragement to us tonight, what the world and maybe people around us or even we at times see as limitations are opportunities for God to glorify himself and for God to show himself strong on our behalf. And all their lives as a married couple, they had felt like this was such a crippling limitation. It was a reproach among men. But you keep reading their story and God turned this limitation, this difficulty into a great blessing. And I don't know what limitations in your life you're facing or what difficulties are in your life, but on the other side of faithfulness to God and continuing to pray, God can turn those limitations into blessings that bring glory to him. Not only were they barren, though, it says they were well stricken in years. And you just look at verse 18 and Zacharias explains what that means. He says, I am an old man. Now, we've got a younger group here tonight. Okay, I got in trouble a few weeks ago for saying that after 40 goes downhill. But we've got a relatively young group in here. But as we get older, we have more limitations. But this is a great example to us that until our race is over, we can continue to be faithful to God and he can continue to use us no matter how old we get or what limitations we have. There's such a great example. Lastly tonight, I'd like to show you in this passage a glorious custom, a glorious custom. Verse 8, it came to pass that while he, that Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So if you look into this, if you study it a little bit, the way this worked is that Zacharias, it was his turn to do the service at the temple. The priests would get to serve there twice each year and only for a week at a time. They were divided into these courses, and at this time it was Zacharias' turn. But this is what was very telling to me. One of the most solemn parts of the daily worship was when a priest would go in and would burn the incense. And this would happen twice a day, in the morning and the evening. And lots were drawn each day to determine who would have this honor. And the priest would only have this privilege of burning the incense once during his lifetime. And so this is no meaningless experience for Zacharias. When the lot is cast and he is chosen to go in to burn incense before the Lord, this is a great privilege. This is something that he has been waiting for. And so that's the setting we're looking at, this custom of going in to burn the incense. And there are several things that we can learn from the statements here. Notice the verse says, while he executed the priest's office. You know what that teaches me? That it was while Zacharias was being faithful to his God-given role, that's when the angel showed up. That's when God spoke to him. And that's when God stepped into his life and did something beyond what he could imagine. When he was just faithfully serving in the role that God had given him. And you know what? We as New Testament believers, we have been made priests unto God. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." And then in Revelation chapter 1, it says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." So every day we have the same responsibility and the same privilege to minister before God as his priests. And unlike Zacharias, who only was able to burn the incense this one time in his life, we have the privilege of living as God's intercessory priests every day of our lives. And it was while Zacharias was being faithful to this priestly work that God stepped into his life and did something amazing. But notice also, the text says, verse 8, it came to pass while he executed the priest's office before God. Now, these words are not incidental. The Holy Spirit puts them in there on purpose. And we need to be reminded as Christians that all of our service at church, or when we're soul winning out and about, when we're giving away gospel and goodies, when we're ministering to our family at home, all of our service is done before God. And he sees everything that you're doing for him. When you're praying in secret, God sees that. And we're promised in Matthew 6 that he will reward us openly. Hebrews 6, verse 10, be encouraged. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. You may never receive a thank you note from the people you minister to at church, but God is not going to forget your service for him. And everything we do, it's before him. It is in his sight. Notice also it says, in the order of his course. So we mentioned this earlier. He was ministering in his God-ordained place, in the course of Abia. And every single one of us has ministries that God is calling us to fulfill within the church. And no one else can fulfill that ministry quite like you can. Because Romans 12 says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. And he goes on. And the point is that there are many members and they don't all have the same office, but every office is important. And I wonder, are we being faithful in the course, in the ministry that God has given us? And if we are, he's not unrighteous to forget that. That we're doing that before him and he is going to reward you. Notice also verse 9, these words, according to the custom of the priest's office. You know what that word custom means? It means habit. And the habit of the priests was to daily go in and burn incense morning and evening. And then you look in verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So they had a set time when the priest would go before God and offer the incense. And what a beautiful picture this is for us Christians of how prayer needs to be a habit in our lives. I wonder, do we have at least one time daily where we go into the presence of God as his priestly intercessors and offer incense that is pleasing to him? Do we have at least one time a day devoted to that? In the Old Testament, saints like David and Daniel set an example of praying evening, morning, and at noon three times. And I wonder, is this the custom? is this the habit in our lives of going before God and interceding for others? Then if you look, so he's being faithful to what God has called him to do. He's offering the incense. It's a picture of prayer. And then look what happens in verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." Now, Zacharias' fear at this time is because he's seeing an angel, and he's never seen an angel before. And so he has a right to be terrified, okay? But aren't those beautiful words that God wants to speak in your life every single day? Fear not, thy prayer is heard. Fear not, thy prayer is heard. You know, if we have a prayer-hearing God who promises to supply all our needs, who promises to deliver us from all evil, if he truly does hear our prayers, what business do we have being fearful? Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I hope that we're sensitive to the voice of the Spirit as he's saying to us, fear not, thy prayer is heard. The beautiful thing about this is that the verb here for is, thy prayer is heard, it's in the aorist tense. So what that means is that time is not what's being emphasized here. Time really isn't being considered at all. And it's an amazing thought, because when we pray to a God who lives outside of time, he's heard that prayer before we even uttered it. And we get to engage with a God who is not bound by time. And this is the amazing thing about prayer, Christian, that a God who inhabits eternity, who has planned everything from before the foundation of the world, has chosen to fulfill his plan through the prayers of his saints. Never get over the wonder of that. It doesn't make sense. I can't wrap my head around it. But what a privilege that God chooses to fulfill his eternal plans through the prayers of his saints. When you read Luke 1 and Luke 2, obviously here it says, thy prayer is heard, thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son. So I believe the angel is probably referring to Zacharias and Elizabeth's prayer for children. But also, if you think about the multitude of people praying without at the time of incense, and then if you look in chapter 2 at verse 25, here's a man. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then if you look at verse 37, another lady who's serving God with fastings and prayers night and day. In verse 38, she gave thanks unto the Lord and spake of him, of Christ, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So what you have here in the first chapters of this gospel is this element of anticipation among God's people. They're praying at the time of incense. What are they praying for? They're praying for God to send the deliverer that he promised. And God sends John the Baptist and sends the Lord Jesus in response to his people's prayers. And when you look at the names here in verse 13, the names tell the whole story. Zacharias, you know what that name means? It means Jehovah remembers. The Lord God hadn't forgot his promises to Israel. He hadn't forgot his promises to send a deliverer. Then if you keep looking, Elizabeth, you know what that means? It means the oath of God, his promise. And then John, that name means Jehovah is gracious. So if we were to take the names out and replace them with these translations, it's as if it's saying, fear not, the Lord remembers his promise, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife, Elizabeth, her name reminding us, the oath of God, she shall bring forth a son. So the promise of God is going to be fulfilled in bringing forth a son who's going to remind us that the Lord is gracious and that he's sending a redeemer. And if we could wrap things up tonight, it's late. What I want you to see is that the first coming of the Lord Jesus, and of his forerunner was in response to the faithfulness and prayers of God's people. And it's going to be no different at his second coming. That's why we're told to watch and pray until he comes. That is why we are told in the model prayer to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Do you realize when the Lord Jesus splits open the clouds and returns for us in glory, that's going to be in response to prayer? Response to our faithfulness? And so as Christmas is coming up, and as we see the example of Zacharias and Elizabeth, can I just encourage you to be faithful to the finish? There are people around us who need to be saved. Let's keep on praying. God is working. Let's not quit now. And let's be faithful to the finish. We don't know. The Lord Jesus could return on Saturday while we're singing. And so let's be faithful until he does. The Lord rewarded these saints. The Lord answered their prayers. And we can be confident that he'll do the same for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words to us tonight. Fear not, thy prayer is heard. And Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers, that you're watching over us, you're going to reward us for our faithfulness. And we pray that you would help us to be like this godly couple. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be faithful to the finish this Christmas season, that we wouldn't leave undone anything that you're calling us to do, that if there's anyone else in our lives you want us to give gospel and goodies to, or reach out to, Lord, please show us. Help us to finish this Christmas season strong and finish our race with joy. Lord, pray that you would work in this brief invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.